the third issue was people basically sponging off of other people in the church, being disruptive. And also, really, when it comes down to it, is displaying an improper witness to those who are outside, on the outside of the church. So Paul has to deal with this issue, and he deals with it in 2 Thessalonians 3. And Paul is masterful in this. Because rather than coming out of the gate with both guns blazing, he comes out and prays for them, has encouragement for them, and rather than criticizing what's going on in the church, he reminds them of his love for them, and reminds them of his the Lord's graciousness, even the Lord's love for them, before he launches out into this criticism. It's just like John in Revelation, when he's writing to the churches. First of all, he has praise for what they're doing right. And then he goes into, but I have this much against you. So it is that, with that attitude, that Paul launches in to this last issue in the Thessalonian church. Chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and unwicked men, for not all have faith. What is striking about this request from Paul is he's not asking for health and safety. Paul is concerned with the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he wants that to be the priority of the church's prayer for Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And again, it is not I wouldn't say it is not our focus. It doesn't seem to be when we ask for prayer. We ask for prayer that is something is wrong with our health or with our circumstances. And that's not to say that's not right to pray for that. But Paul is mainly concerned with the spread of the gospel, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just like it did in the Thessalonian church. Again, going through all this and going through Paul's letters, it has struck me. The Western Church, and I'm not saying all the Western Church, we pray differently. For the most part, we pray for health and safety. We do pray that the word of the Lord would go forth. Just like we're praying for you, Nathan, that your words to Christina would bear fruit. So, it is not just a matter of health and safety. I'm just struck right now. I just remembered a while ago when people would go out on missionary journeys to countries. Inevitably, one of the first or one of the top questions that was asked, well, is it safe there? And I remember Pastor Ozzy saying, that's the wrong question. The right question, is it the will of the Lord that you go there? We do, in Western civilization, we do place a high value on health and safety. Where in the East, Paul's high value was that the word of God was spread. And that was it. He was constantly...
Well, wouldn't it also be that... I mean, number one, if God wants you to go there, is it the God's will for you to go there? But number two, I mean, you're safe with God anywhere. It doesn't matter. Even if you're in a dangerous situation, if you have faith that God's going to get you through it, He's going to get you through it. And I know it for 100% fact. So you could be in the most dire, literally death brought on to you circumstance, a person trying to murder, and you believe that God's going to get you through it, and He will. Unless that is your time to die, and that's it. But, and so when people ask if it's safe, well, if God wants you to go there, it's going to keep you safe. And even if something may happen, you don't have to worry, because you just keep reflecting back to that. Maybe this person's given me an uncomfortable feeling, or this or that, but then reflect back to that. Okay, God is safe. I don't have to worry about that.
Amen. And really, you're 100% right, Nathan. And really, it does bring me to my second point, that Paul lived that way. He was constantly surrounded by people who wanted him dead. Constantly surrounded by people who wanted him out of town. So, Paul never asked, is it safe to go to Mesopotamia? No. You heard that that's what the Lord wanted him to go, and he went. And again, we in the West, we have priorities that are slightly askew. That is the first question. You know, is it safe? Not, is that the Lord's will for you? And usually it is the Lord's will that we go someplace. And, you know, following what Nathan brought up is, but the Lord is faithful. This is verse 3. Who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. We have to fully be convinced that it is the Lord who establishes us, and it's the Lord who guards us from the evil one. Not only the evil one singular, but the evil ones plural. And Paul was up to his neck in evil ones. So again, we have a askew outlook on what the Lord wants for our lives. I have an askew outlook for what the Lord wants for my life. There are many times that I was asked to do something and basically chickened out. And if it wasn't for the Lord's forgiveness, who knows where I would be right now. So anyways, always remember, is it safe? Remember, did I hear this from the Lord? And if you heard it from the Lord, you will be kept in the Lord and you will be safe until the Lord's purposes are carried out and that he is glorified. In verse 4, and we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we commanded you. And now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and to the patience of Christ. I'm so glad Jesus has patience with me. So this opening prayer for the church shows Paul's great love for the church. Great love for the church corporately, and great love for the church individual members. And this is Paul establishing that he has confidence not in the church, but in Jesus, who is the head of the church. And that's where we're at. Where is our confidence? And is our confidence in a church, an assembly? Granted, we have gifted pastors, gifted teachers, but our confidence ultimately should be that we have a risen Savior. We have an ascended Lord. And that's where our confidence would be. That's what Paul is urging the church to come into a position of trust and a position of knowing that the Father is in control. Now, after the first three verses of building up members of the church, or first five verses of gracious prayer. And one final thought before we get out of this section. Paul is asking the church to pray for them. It is not just a matter of the apostles and pastors, prophets, and people who hold office in the church just to pray for the church. It is a matter of the Lord energizing the church to pray for the people who are doing the work, who are doing the hard stuff. So here's Paul being an example, a true example of an apostle, and requesting the church to pray for them, to bring them into partnership with their apostolic work. That they would come into that area in their lives that they know that just by prayer and heartfelt prayer, spirit-led prayer, they can effectively move the Lord and move situations in the apostles' life. So Paul is, Paul says that he is our pattern man. And Paul being our pattern man, he wants to, his people that he had influence on, he wants them to learn to follow Paul as he follows Christ. So it's not just a matter of passively receiving prayer. It is a matter of actively seeking God for the spread of the gospel, asking God to show his grace, to demonstrate his grace and love towards all of humanity. Excuse me. Okay. Now, here's Paul's going to get into the meat of the matter. Verse 6. But we command you, brother, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the traditions which he received from us. For you know yourselves how you ought to follow us. For we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked, labored, toiled night and day, that we may not be a burden to any of you, not because we did not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. Wherever the apostolic team led by Paul went, whether it's with Barnabas, whether it's with Silas or Timothy or even Titus, he lived his life as an example of how we should live ours. Jesus says that he did not come to be served, but to serve. Paul lived that word of Christ throughout his entire life. He did not want to be served, but he came to serve. So that is Paul. Being a burden to anyone, even though he had the authority to not work and just preach the gospel. But they made themselves an example of how to follow Christ. And to follow Christ is not just being served, but serving. And I'm not going to go there. Anyways, let me see if I can find this in my notes. In 1 Corinthians 9:4-12, Paul writes to the Corinthians church, do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of our Lord, and Cephas? Excuse me. Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes out to war, whoever goes out to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, who tends the flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock. But I say, these things are as mere man, or does not the law says the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen that God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For your sakes? No doubt this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope, and be partakers of this hope. For if we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others of this night over you, of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Paul would never do anything that would hinder the gospel of Christ. He would not be idle. He would not partake of the resources of the church or anything that would hinder the gospel, hinder the work of Christ. He would always work. He would always be that example of working, contributing, serving. That the example of Christ would be shown to the people he was ministering to. Oh, Sorry, I lost my page. Mac. Again, did not demand to be served, but served. And that the church may know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. Again, not because we do not have authority, but we make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. That's in verse 10. Another aspect of this, outside of following Paul as he follows Christ, outside of Christ came not to be served, but to serve, is the example. The example of a church to those who are outside. It is so easy for those who are outside the gospel of Christ to point a finger. Mm-hmm. See, look at those guys. Look at those guys sponging up their neighbors just because they're Christians. It is a horrible testimony to those who are on the outside of people in the church just being there to get what they can. So again, it is not only the tradition of serving and not necessarily be served, but it is the tradition of walking upright, bored, are the neighbors and the outside community. And that's what Paul was after too. And we will see later, he wasn't after punishing or disciplining anybody. Well, he was after disciplining, but wasn't after punishing people. All of Paul's thoughts were always restorative. That, and we'll see later what they're going. Where do I want to start? Okay, in verse 10. For even when we are with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some of you who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. We have people in the church that think the church is there just to meet their needs, just to meet their wants. And that's not what the church was for. That's not a function of the church. Sure, if somebody is experiencing poverty, homelessness, or hunger, the church is there to help them in times of need. The church is there to build them up, bring them to a place where they can work, they can help themselves, and they can feed themselves. So, and we all seen this, and this is such a terrible thing, that the people who don't work are usually people who are meddlesome, always distracting. Sucking the life out of their fellow believers. So there is that aspect of making sure everybody in the church, everybody in the congregation is self-sufficient and doesn't by themselves. I'm not even sure which word I want to like. Not being busybodies. Because busybodies wear on you. If so-and-so, it's dinner time and so-and-so shows up your door. To get a free meal. That can be not only wearisome, but that can work against our testimony and our faith. Oh no, here comes so-and-so again. He's going to want a free meal. So, it is that situation where even Paul says in verse 13, do not grow weary in doing good. When you have people not pulling their own weight, when you have people whose only existence in life is talking about somebody or something, that can wear. That can wear on people. But Paul exhorts them to not grow weary in doing good. And that's where we're at with this. Excuse me. And in verse, we will go back to verse 11. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. Paul is saying, work in peace with your neighbor and eat.
Well, what does that mean?
Go ahead, man.
But they don't neighbor. Work. Okay. Huh?
I'm sorry, you're breaking it up.
Hello?
I can't hear you. Go ahead.
Oh, what does that mean, busybody? But they don't work. I don't understand what that bodies. Wouldn't that mean that they're very busy working?
No, they're very busy getting into other people's stuff.
What is it?
We all know that if somebody's not working, they have energy and a lot of time to talk about what's going on. And that is what Paul. Yeah, Busybody can be translated into nosy.
Nosy, nosy. Oh, I see. Okay, that's just a weird word. Nope. Okay.
So again, Paul is exhorting everybody that to work in quietness with their own hands and eat their own bread.
Oh, okay.
This is the genius of Paul. This letter was to be read openly in their meeting. And rather than singling out one person or another, Paul speaks to the church as a whole. And as a whole, he says, work in quietness and eat your own bread. And as a whole, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. So, if you are a lazy person, if you are out to get whatever you can from the church and not contributing, you will know that Paul is talking about you. But if you are doing good and you are not doing these things, you will know that Paul is talking about you. So Paul doesn't single anybody out. Make sure that he brings attention to those people who are not working but are being disruptive without singling them out, without calling them out, and commending those who are doing good. And Paul, let's move on to verse 14 and 15. If anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. All of Paul's outlook is not punitive, but it is redemptive. When Paul brings up situations and tells the church how to handle them, it is always with an eye on redemption to that person. I'm not sure if this is a good example, but the fact that when Paul says, deliver that brother to Satan, that he may not learn, that he would learn not to blaspheme. It is a possibility that delivering a person to Satan would bring about redemption to that person. And again, that is what Paul's all about. He is all about redemption. Either redemption through shame or redemption through torment from the enemy, from Satan. Again, do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. We need to take that to heart. We need to not see people doing wrong as an enemy, we need to admonish him as a brother. That we can redeem a person. So he deals with all three of these subject matters: sexual immorality, a misunderstanding of the second coming of Christ, the parousia of Christ, and having people walking or being disorderly, disruptive, having a bad testimony of Christ in their lives. Through all this, Paul is calling his church and demonstrating to one of his churches, in fact, all of his churches, how much he loved them, how much the Father loved them. And in verse 16, he says, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace, always in every way. The Lord be with you all." The salutation of Paul in my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle so I write. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Again, that the whole thing about where did the church get this idea that Christ had already come? From what Paul writes in verse 17, it says maybe somebody was listening to Gnostic teaching. So Paul says, and it's almost like putting a copyright sign on it, that this is an official letter to the church from the Apostle Paul. So he begins this chapter with praise to the church. He ends this chapter with praise to the church. And in the middle, he has a criticism. Just like John did in Revelation, or Jesus did in Revelation, he first expressed the good that the church was doing, but and then he would say, excuse me, "But this I have against you." And even in Revelation, there is a redemptive solution to all that churches in Revelation had gone wrong in their midst. So, with all that, Jesus is a redemptive Lord and redemptive Savior. And we are being formed each day to be that redemptive body on earth. That rather than being condemned, those who we reached out to would be saved. And that's it. That's the wonderful thing about Paul. That's the wonderful thing about the gospel of Christ. It is all about redemption. And I'm done. Lord, thank you for drawing us together one more time, Lord God. And thank you for your word that gives us a light onto our path. And thank you for your example that we may follow after you, that we may do the things that we've seen you do, and we may say the things we heard you say. Lord, I pray for your blessing on everybody in this call, that we would indeed follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And we may follow you, Jesus, wherever you go. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.